was God alone. But soon they worshipped heathen idols made of stone. The high place used to worship God now mocks his holy name. He's no longer God alone, his people bring him shame. Help me break down the high place once reserved for you. Help me rebuild my altar and worship you.
High places. If you've ever read the Old Testament and gone through the Kings and the Chronicles and seen the sometimes a good king would come and he'd clean up a lot of the different idolatry, but that Bible would say yet the high places were still there, and the groves were still there, the hidden places where people secretly sinned and offered idols and all sorts of other offerings to heathen and pagan offerings to deities against the Lord God. We have been for a few weeks continuing a series on social media or thereabout, but when I was thinking about it, really what we're dealing with is how we face any temptation, really. So what God has allowed us to live in today as his people must mean that his principles in this word still work for any temptation. There's no temptation taken you, 1 Corinthians 10:13, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be, or suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I memorized that probably in the late 50s, 1950s. Why did I do it? Because of temptation. So God's word is still powerful to deal with these things. And I believe if we apply the same principles to the social media side as we are to apply it to other temptations, then we're going to stay as far away from it as possible. Okay. So this is a great verse. We looked at it last week, where God says that we are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In other words, that tells you their weapons of warfare. Where is the battleground for the Christian? In the mind. Okay, so the mind is a battlefield. That'll help you to understand something really there. That means that every thought that comes into my mind is not necessarily something that I have invoked or want to even be there. And you would know from your own Christian life, sometimes you'd be just enjoying fellowship with God, perhaps driving down the road with no possible reason, whatever. All of a sudden something comes to your mind and say, where did that come from? I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't feeling rebellious against God. And the Bible says every thought has to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And this is where we showed you this particular motivated sequence here. From the heart comes thoughts, and the thoughts projects a picture on the screen of our imagination. And if I could draw that fella bursting straight through that screen, it would be fairly obvious. He wants to get involved with it in 3D, in real time. And so these thoughts here, this area here, is a period where we have in any temptation a period of critical thought. A small window of opportunity where 1 Corinthians 10:4 must operate. And it's important to understand that. I remember a Christian teacher years ago saying that she was teaching, or she was actually testifying, that she was a Sunday school teacher, and she was teaching on 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it? And her class of girls, in that class of girls, there was one girl there who defiantly says, that verse is not true. She says, whatever do you mean? She said, I have a very dear friend who committed suicide last week. Wonder how you would answer that. She was wise. She said, give me some time to think this and pray this through. And so she went away and prayed it through and did some research in the Word of God and with other commentaries and things. And she came up with this statement. I don't know whether this is, I think she read it somewhere, and I don't know who it's quoted from. I have so much in my mind that goes way back, I can't catalogue it all for you. But that very important statement that every battle is won or lost at the threshold of the mind. Could you say that with me? Every battle is won or lost at the threshold of the mind. In other words, if the heart projects a thought and the thought projects onto the screen, and this process is well advanced, then it's too late. And in this latter period here, 1 Corinthians 10:13 does not work. It works when God gives you the opportunity to bring down every thought to the obedience of Christ. And there's only a narrow window of opportunity there, as we pointed out, with the social media, because of its subtlety. As you, if you wait until you get to this area here, or if you're allowing pictures to be screened immediately onto your imagination from a source like that, you're already in advance of this critical situation. And I'm going to show, I hope, tonight that what you say, well, how can a person avoid this? If you're getting a picture here, then that has to be thought out as much as possible, thought out here before you entertain that picture or get into an area of danger. That's what this is saying here. Because a picture is so motivating, goes into what Ann Leyden says, the whatever it was, some part of the memory, which is catalogued as things, episodic memories, things which happened to me. Not thoughts I thought about, but things which happened. So pictures are very, very powerful that way. She said, I believe in free speech, have it all you want, but not free pictures. So with that in mind, I want to go back to some very basic things about temptation tonight in relation to the book of Proverbs. If you take the book of Proverbs, please, and turn to chapter 5, just to give you an idea of what our provider is doing for us on, this is not a plug for you to all sign up with NetSweeper, but our provider for our internet is actually based in Canada, and they must have huge computing facilities, powerful tools to scan the whole World Wide Web every day. Joseph's not sure exactly how many pages, but it's in the hundreds of millions of equivalent pages that this company is scanning every day of new material and cataloguing it as to how dangerous it is, what its category. Now, this is just the last 24 hours of what they have signaled as dangerous sites that they have found, new sites in the last 24 hours. Adult pages, 451,524 pages. Pornography, just a new 110,018 pages. Profanity, 90,156 pages. Criminal skills, 527. Extreme, what that means, 260. Hate speech, 368. The occult, 2,917. Gambling, 277 new sites. Alcohol, 4,207. Weapons, 1,279. Abortions, 1,419. Weapons, 1,419. Abortions, 89 sites. So it amazes me, we have to live in this world but not to be of it, and we are to use it but not abuse it, said Paul. It's a dangerous thing to be left here and to be having to deal with it, but today more and more we have to deal with government bodies, and to comply we have to go onto this wretched site. But it amazes me how God does still raise up people like this who can provide the possibility for us to live in this world and have to interface with this thing. And here we have a company that's exercised about this to the point where they're doing this and making it possible for you and for me to go more safely, not ultimately safely, onto the web. Now, one of the most instructive temptations, as far as learning, shall we say, the spiritual principles of how to fight temptation, is seen in the moral temptation between a man and a woman. And one of the reasons why I believe it's so instructive is because, believe it or not, that sin mechanism moves relatively slowly in this sequence here. There are some sins that we can fall into and they go like flashpoint from signal or stimuli to action, and it moves through these stages very fast, and you might end up blowing up at the deacon's board and think, well, it was a shameful piece of anger that I came out with then. I don't know how I got into such a disgraceful state. And it happened in nanoseconds. But when the young man has to leave his home and walk through the streets, and God says, don't go down her street, don't go by her house, there's a time aspect here. And so it's very instructive to see how all temptations are to be defeated with the armor God has given us. So I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures. If you go to Proverbs 5, and in Proverbs 5, 1 to 11, God is telling, we believe Solomon's saying to his son, and God is, the Holy Spirit is saying to every son here tonight, and with instruction for our dear ladies as well, this is what not to do. Proverbs 5:1, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman, and there she is presented for us, the foreigner, the one outside of Israel, without the moral restraints and the sanctifying grace of the Word of God. The lips of the strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Now he says, son, lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable. Thou canst not know them, she's unpredictable. 7, hear me now therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Here it is, remove thy way far from her. Read the next clause, please. And come not nigh the door of her house. I'll read on. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and the labours be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Now that's good instruction. He's saying here, don't go near her house. So there must have been in his mind, at least in the community in which he lived, certain areas of town that a young man should avoid. And the safest thing is to stay, remove thy way, how far from her? Far from her. Not get as close as you can, but move away as far as you can from this source of temptation. And come not nigh the door of her house. Don't go to see if she's still living there, because you see, God knows that if you go down that street, number one, you had to decide to turn down to that address, which is an act of your will, just in case she was there, right? There's the big error number one, hoping that temptation will overtake you. When he gets to the house, then we see further on here, the eyesight comes into play, and he sees things which are now a powerful source of pictures coming to the mind. In other words, God wants you to beat this sin right back here and not go near where you can see the sights, you see. While it's still in the area of thought, you have an area there where God, the Holy Spirit, can give you the weaponry and the power to defeat that thing. That once you go deliberately down, that's another, we're going to talk about why that's even so devastating, and you become bombarded with what you see, then that means that you're greatly weakened, and it's very difficult to deal with temptation in this area here. You've sort of already, you're going down that tube. Right? Does it make sense? All right, now let's look at chapter 7 and verse 1, and we'll see what not to do. We saw what not to do, and see what this young man did. He didn't take the instruction of Proverbs 5, 1 to 11. And this man is cited here by Solomon as one who didn't heed that warning. And so what happened? Let's see what he did. So the first man, really, if he obeyed that, he was doing what God wanted to do. The second man is an example of everything you shouldn't do. Proverbs 7:1, my son, keep my words and lay out my commandments with thee. Keep thy commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Now I believe this is the word of God here we're talking about too. Hiding the word of God in your heart. In this area here, that I might not sin against thee, Sister David. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinsman. What for? That they may keep thee, the words of God and the wisdom of God, to keep you from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Now, here Solomon said, "For out of the window of my house I looked, and I saw an example of what not to do. I looked through my casement," verse 7, "and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner," what was he supposed to do? "Go not nigh, keep far away." He decides he's going to just walk past the end of her street, near her corner. "And he went the way of her house." That means there was a decided action on his part to choose. And that's important to understand that. All sin involves choices. For sin to be sin, you have to be responsible, and you're only responsible if you make a choice in respect to it. He's chosen to just go down and have a little looky-see past where she lives. Now, he went the way of her house. That's what the Bible said. What did the Bible said? Go not nigh the door of her house. Don't go there. Right? So he's already down here. He's down the street. He's lost the battle in the area of thoughts. He's now walking down the street. He hasn't got to the site yet. But we notice here, passing through there, goes the way of her house. In verse 9, I'd ask yourself the question, what is this saying? In the twilight? In the evening? In the dark, black and dark night. So he goes down to her house. And what's verse 9 saying here?
Secretly.
Yes, it was secretly. So there was a sense he might have been waiting for it to become dark. What else is it saying here?
Seems to be a
decline.
Decline?
Well, what's happening outside is, what's happening to the sun?
Time is passing.
There is an area here where he is lingering for whatever purpose, staying around in the area of the temptation. "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot." She was obviously an immoral woman. How did the young man know she was an immoral woman? Somebody else? The way she was dressed. Very simply. She got the message through. How does she know how she looked? He must have seen her, obviously, in the night, maybe under candlelight or whatever else, gas lamp. And so now he has a picture to deal with. She's subtle of heart, she's loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at how many corners? Every corner. She's becoming very active at this time of the dark night, and she's almost omnipresent in this area of town. "So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face and said unto him," look at this wonderful hypocrisy here, "I have peace offerings with me this day, I've paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face. I found thee, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love, for the good man is not at home." Maybe your husband or a father. "He's gone on a long journey, taken a bag of money with him. He will come home at the day appointed." And with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. "He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter." As a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart or an arrow strike through his liver, as a bird hasted to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O you children, attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." I want to just look at three points here as to why you should get off social media. And that means to remove your account altogether, not just put it into dormancy or whatever you do. You people know how to do this thing. Not just suspend it in some dormant condition so that you can reactivate it with a click, but to get it rid of it, the whole thing. And I want to just give you 3 points here. Number one, it promotes narcissism. It promotes narcissism. Narcissism, I remember looking through an ancient or very old encyclopedia once and seeing what a large section devoted to Greek mythology. And I read it with interest as an adult in the sense to where a lot of their words had come from. And under the topic of narcissism, there was a young man portrayed just in the sketch in black and white there, standing on the bridge and looking down into the water of the river to set it, get a glimpse of himself in the, mirrored in the smooth waters of this river. There next to him was a beautiful young girl he didn't seem to be the slightest bit interested in, because he was far more interested in himself. And that's how we got the word narcissism. Narcissism is this obsession with yourself. And isn't it interesting that this platform of social media provides this powerful thing called a platform for the promotion of selfies. And our internet friends give it that word, selfies. And as Daniel pointed out the other day, last message, but you can even buy the handle of these things now so you can hold your camera out there and click it and get an even better view of yourself. Selfies. And what do? You put it up there and everybody says, oh, this is a very nice young fella. And if you can get a lot of people following you, you feel really built up. If you can get two people, you feel rather discouraged with yourself. If you can get a whole mob of people saying, oh, we're following you, we're looking at you, that's all you need to know. Now, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Philautos is a love of self. Covetous, which is a lover of silver. Boasters, an empty pretender. Proud, with an overestimating esteem of one's means or merits, despising others. Speaking blasphemers, speaking evil. Reproachfully, railing, abusive, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those of the good. Heady, traitors. Heady means rash, reckless, precipitous. High-minded, lovers of pleasures. Phelaidonos. Where we get the word hedonism is the love of pleasure, love of hedonism. Having a form of godliness, an outward shape or semblance, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, shun and avoid. That's clear, isn't it? For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, underscore that, ladies. You're not silly here, you're here tonight. Silly women laden with sins. There was a lady years ago, we were trying to minister to her. She professed to be a Christian and she got mixed up and tangled up with all sorts of male friends, and she said, I was reading the Bible, I'm a silly woman. That's a start, isn't it? I'm a silly woman. Leading captive silly women. Laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to knowledge of the truth. And as I read this as a young person, I thought, well, what is unique about this? Because if you look at the Roman Empire, the Grecian Empire, and civilization before, this is not unusual to see people who are so sensuous and self-centered and all these sort of things here. Until one day it came and dawned on me, maybe with the help of reading something I don't remember, that this is not talking about the world. This is not the mark of our Lord's second coming, although there probably will be men, and violence will probably, like the days of Noah, fill the earth. But the thing which makes this, in the last, Paul's last letter, we understand, before he died, so important as a prophet now looking to the end, is speaking here of the church age. And I was able to verify today that the definite article is in this passage, although it's not seen in the KJV. This know also in the last days perilous times shall come for the men. Hoi anthropoi. You doing Greek? Okay, you've done a lot more Greek than I. What's the hoi? What's the oi or the hoi? That's a definite article. The anthropos is men. The men. So this is not just all men. It's a particular group of men. And as I read Barnes and other notes here, they're saying this is an apostasy is going to occur in the life of the church. It's these characteristics which will characterize the church age at the end of the church age, just before our Lord comes to rapture his people, I believe. And that amongst the very first there is there, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. What a character picture that is of some of the Christians in our own movement in our day. Absolutely obsessed with themselves. You know, this is the exact opposite of the crucified life in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. It doesn't mean to say you're not a nothing. You're nothing, because you have a new identity. Not I, but Christ liveth in me, your new identity. And the life that I now live, that's your new identity, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a sanctified new identity you have, but it's a humble identity, walking in dependence upon the Lord and trusting his life to live through you and give you victory every step of the way. And last week, I think we showed the heart there with the two, just another little diagram with a throne in it and a cross. I think it was F.B. Meyer said, there's a throne and a cross in the heart of every Christian. If Jesus is on the throne, self has to be on the cross. He said, if self was on the throne, there's a sense where Jesus is on the cross. And that illustrates that. If you want to have victory in your life, you have to enter into that by faith that you are dead to these thoughts, to these stimuli, and trust the Spirit of God to live through you. Then you have, of course, the whole weaponry of the Christian at your disposal, the Christian in full armor. Read about it in Ephesians 6, and the Christian in full armor comes well after Ephesians 2 and 3, etc., where it's talking about our position in Christ, seated above him at all principalities and powers. And then at the end of it comes the practical. Therefore, take on the whole armor of God. It's a position first, then the practice. The position, you can't have the practice without first embracing the position that I am dead to Christ. And this is the exact opposite of this inflation of self. How in the world are you as a Christian going to promote yourself like this in such a heady way, at the same time expect the Lord to deliver you out of temptations when self is the problem sitting upon the throne? If you're going to have self blown up into all disproportion instead of crucified with Christ, then you're fertile soil for every conceivable temptation. So it promotes narcissism. This goes along, of course, 1 Timothy 4:1. You can read about that, the first epistle to Timothy. Now the Spirit expressly speaks that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. They speak lies and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Isn't that a terrible picture? That so immersed in sin are these professors of Christianity that there's no conscience. It's hard to find a conscience functioning, which means their sin becomes blatant. They're not trying to hide it anymore. And I think we're sort of on the threshold of some of this characteristic in some of our churches in Australia. The second thing, it promotes narcissism. It intersects with a multiplicity of tempting pathways. We're dealing with social media. It promotes narcissism. It's all about yourself. The exact opposite of what the Spirit of God wants to do. Two, it intersects, the social network or the media intersects with a multiplicity of tempting pathways. And we've just covered some of these thoughts. We want to go back on them again. Hear me now, therefore, Proverbs 5:7, O you children, depart from, not from the words of my mouth, remove thy way far from her. come not nigh the door of her house. Now, I'm not saying anything you don't know. This here just tells you a little bit about the tempting pathways which are just coming out in multitudes of new sites. Hundreds of millions of pornographic sites lie under the surface of this whole thing. And that's one of the major things which controls the whole thing. So it means that if you're going to go onto a social media site, if you're going to get onto the net without any caution, without any real purpose or for even doing it and going onto it, then you are stepping into a gigantic red light district. Like the young man who just goes wandering at night, he doesn't stay far away from her door, he decides to go close to the perimeter of this evil area, these evil addresses. So it intersects, the net intersects, as a net does, with a multiplicity of tempting pathways. Now, what did God say? He commended here the young man for removing his way far from her door. What did Paul say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22? What should he do in relation to youthful lusts?
Flee them.
Flee them. I read it for you. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts. It's a negative. The positive. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. So flee youthful lust. If you're going to flee somewhere, if you're in flight, you're running away from something very, very dangerous. And Paul's saying to young, godly Timothy, flee it. Run for your life away from youthful lust. That's why I say, stay off the social media sites where you're interacting with all these friends. Can you think of someone in the Old Testament who literally did this physically? Who? Young man in the Old Testament who literally? Somewhat other than the Bible college students. Joseph. Thank you. Joseph did. Did he run? Who was he running from? Potiphar's wife. Did she have a gun?
No.
Was she going to slit his throat? Not physically. He did exactly what Paul said Timothy should do and what we should do in relation to this temptation. Flee youthful lust. Let me read what Joseph did in Genesis 39:11. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. Underscore that. He was on duty in response to a higher authority in his life. He wasn't just wandering around seeing whether Mrs. Potiphar was home, thought she might like to have a cup of tea with him or a little chat. Nothing like that. He was only in that house because, and bear in mind, he was a slave. He was a slave. They had the power of life and death over him. He wasn't a free citizen wandering around town looking for someone to talk to. So that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house therein. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled. That's the past tense of flee. And got him out. You know, most people today, and sadly some Christians, are probably just smile and laugh at that. Oh, man, there were so many scruples. Yeah, a bit extreme, isn't it? Not very sociable. And God told the wise man of Proverbs 5, remove thy way far from her. The foolish man of Proverbs 7 did just the opposite. And he lingered. He played with the idea. And he fell. Mark down, God wanted to give this young man in Proverbs 7 the victory well before he ever saw her. Why? Because the critical function of his brain was still working here before he turned down her street. How do you deal with bad pictures on the television screen?
Turn it off.
When do you turn it off? After you've seen it or before you've seen it? Here. Before or after you see it? Huh? They're all gone quiet on me. Before. How do you know what you've got to turn off? If you haven't seen it. See the problem? David said, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. The book of Philippians says, watch everything that's true, honest, pure. Think on these things. See? You see, that's a dangerous or autonomous and unruly thing too. And you won't know what to turn off until you've seen it. Once you've seen it, it's gone into the episodic memory to add just yet another picture for you. That's why we don't have a television set. We have a monitor, but we do not have it connected in any way to be turned on as a television screen. Because that too is an unruly evil. It sounds awful cultish, doesn't it? You mean you don't have people with a telly in your church? Well, we do have some. But as for me and my house, and I thank God for Dad, he said, as for me and my house. And grandparents, he said, as for me and my house, I think my grandmother on one side of the family had one for a little while, a little black and white thing, but it's too dangerous. It's not worth your walk with the Lord and your usefulness for God. So the battle, every battle is won or lost at the what? Threshold. The threshold. I was giving this to the students at Bible College this last week. And I was standing there with my back to the door. You know where the chapel is, where they have the chapel. And I said, where's the threshold? And I pulled this door open in view of all the students, and there's standing Brother Buren, and he must have been listening through the door. I said, where's the threshold? Hello, brother. It's right here, isn't it? So I said, if Brother Buren was my bride, he's a giant. You'd pick her up and you'd take her across the threshold, okay? So at the beginning. I said, did you want to come in, brother? He said, no. I said, okay. See you later. Shut the door. He may still be standing there. So he did want to come in, but he wanted to be near the door. Near the threshold. Bible College is a crazy place. It's really funny things happen. Now, you might say, well, I object to this, that Joseph got a daily eye full of Mrs. Potiphar. Well, as I said before, he was a slave. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God had promised not to allow him to be tempted above that he was able. And he tried to fairly and squarely, I'm not suggesting you should do this, put her under the authority of her husband. That's safe. And the Bible says he avoided as much as possible contact with her, because it says here, he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and hath committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great, what sort of wickedness? Great wickedness. Oh, really? Is it really that bad? God, he said, Joseph said, this is a great wickedness. And sin against God. And it came to pass as he spoke, she spoke to Joseph day by day, he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. He got in, did his job, and got out away from this rattlesnake. And then we find that Joseph fled and got him out. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house. She caught him by his garment, blah, blah. It goes on, it's not blah, blah, but I don't want to. He left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. So maybe you say, well, perhaps he shouldn't have even discoursed with her. God knew, and he knew the limits, I guess, and generally everybody would accept that this young man, far away from home, a miserable, sold into slavery by his brothers, was a miserable and lonely existence for him. It would have been very easy for him to rationalize it. Say, well, life owes me something. Don't believe there's one tiny scarrig of bitterness in Joseph's life towards his brothers or his father or any that threw him into the pit or would have killed him. I believe if Joseph was the slightest bit bitter towards his brothers for throwing him into the pit and then deciding to sell him down into slavery, he would have been a goner, because the book of Hebrews says, we're to search diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you thereby many before, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. A fornicator. Esau is an example there in Hebrews, I think it's about chapter 9, of a bitter man. And bitterness and moral impurity goes together. It's the basic idea, well, I've got a rough deal out of life, therefore I'm going to get what I can out of it. Joseph was free of bitterness, and you need to be free of bitterness if you want to have any victory in this area. So he was doing his duty. He did not flirt with temptation. Okay. Number three, and this is the final one here, the social media. And we're talking now about Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, different things where you're going to network with people. And they're going to say, we're following you, you're just the greatest person. There's thousands following you and you feel all built up. Number three, it solicits the consent of your will at every turn. And this leads into the principles. To go aimlessly onto the net, aimlessly, so I don't know what I'll do, so I think I'll just have a little browse around. So you get on Google or one of those search engines and you say, oh, I wonder where this will take me. And yeah, I've got several hours. That's not a good way to do your business. It's not a good way, because you're already ungirding the loins of your mind. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking not what but whom he may devour. So to be sober and vigilant, the sober-mindedness is the basis of a very close walk with God. And this is what's worrying me about some of our young people. There's just no sense of sobriety or no fear of what they're getting into, no care or serious-mindedness about this whole area. And it's not a good way to go into it in any way. Recognize the fact that to even go around the outskirts of the internet is dangerous. It's like going around the periphery of the red light district of the Proverbs 7 men. It's a dangerous thing. We keep saying it's dangerous. We can point to people whose marriages are gone today. Southwest Baptist, without any mention of names. Good Baptist people in good standing for generations. And the wife gets in a chat room with some folk in England, leaves her husband and the children, goes across there, marries him. Of course, you've got two narcissistic people are now going to be wed again, against the commandments of God anyway. And how long do you think that's going to last? And so it didn't last, and now she's a mess. Family's a mess. This is what it does for you. Be serious-minded. Treat it with respect. It is dangerous. The further you go out from the starting point of your search, the darker things become. And one dear girl in Bible college some years ago, she said, well, I used to be on Facebook, but I got off, she said, because it is a dark place. It's a dark place. But as you go through these various addresses, that whole system requires you to activate your choice and will. And this is very serious, because where there's no will, there can be no guilt. Generally speaking, unless you've got yourself into a state of inebriation or something, then you're accountable for that. But if there's no intention and no will to, in case of a child, the child takes a handbrake off the car and it goes down and knocks a few children down and kills them, there's no case to be answered. The parents will answer for their not controlling the child, but the child is not going to be brought up because there's no intention or understanding, no light or intention, and those two things are needed for real guilt. But every time you choose to do something in relation to evil, then you are sinning. James makes that quite clear. That every time you go down one of these streets in the internet, you have to take that mouse and go click. Years ago, when some of the schools in America, the small Christian schools, the fundamental schools, were fighting for survival and for recognition from the government. Government authorities and education departments in America would bring them up on charges and say, look, we've got a conscientious objection to this. Because we don't want our children to be subjected to things which our Christian faith said they should not be. And say, well, do you have a television set? That's what comes out in court. Well, yes, we do. Well, would you agree that before that thing can do something to you, you've got to do something to it? Click. Turn the power on. So if you go click and turn it on, which you're telling me you do, you're not a conscientious objector. If you can sit there and watch the whole gamut of television and then say you don't want to put your children in the state school because of the things they're going to see, then that's not a conviction. It's a preference. Now, we went through this before, but just moving on, James 1:13, the Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from whom? Talking to Christians now. From Christ and fellowship with him. You cease talking to God about the temptation. You cut off quietly, say, Lord, I'm on my own now. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, the design of lust. We all got them in some forms. And enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. I looked up the word conceived there. And good old Strong says it means to bring forth. To be delivered, ladies, to be born, to be in travail, to bring forth bare produce of a woman giving birth. So it's a pretty stark picture, really, that in the heart of Christian who's allowed him or herself to be drawn away from Christ under a lust or a temptation, when that lust has conceived, when you give consent to that lust and in a sense activate this by your will, say, yes, I accept this as my thoughts. When you have the lust plus the volitional matter, the will together, you have just conceived an embryonic sin. You see how it's working, Christians? How long is the gestation period for human birth?
9 months.
9 months? Is that 40 weeks exactly? It's interesting. Number of testing, isn't it? 40 weeks. From conception to birth is 40 weeks. How long as it is for a dog, I don't know, not so long. Rabbits, real fast. Rats, even quicker probably. But the point is here, different sins very often have different gestation periods. And you as a young person or an older person, well, I can handle this. It's because it's not affecting my life. And so I'm going click, click, oh yeah, God, yeah, I saw that, click, click. As one young man at the Bible College said recently, when challenged on this, he said, don't you worry about me, I'll turn out all right. I said, turn out all right? He's already in his mid-20s. He's in his future now. It might be, if you let a thought in, I've talked about that before, and you might just simply under sort of trial say, why me, Lord? Why do I have to be the one to carry the family when the wife's sick and do all the dishes, you know, all the time, day after day after day? Now, if I ask that, my wife has had many years of morning sickness with 13 odd pregnancies, and would go to bed for probably several months for each pregnancy, and could no good saying get up, it's on in your mind, because you'd fall over and faint. Okay, so you can't fake that. So you've got to pull in, don't you? And okay, I'd bear up for a while, maybe a few days or a week or two, then I want, you know, then there it is again. I said, why me? Other husbands aren't going through this. And if I let that go in, it won't take 9 months. It's only a matter of minutes. And you won't want to know me. Conception to birth with anger and those sort of things is very quick. With moral issues like this and physical issues, it can take longer. It might take a year. It might take a week. It might take a day. It might fruit in 10 years' time. You see, God is not mocked. Christian, you play fast and loose with your flesh and take it as, well, I'll be okay. I can indulge it. I'll feed it. I'll get as close to sin as I want to, thank you, under the idea of Christian liberty and freedom, and I'll turn out okay. You can't say that because you might already have twins or triplets or quintuplets already brewing there. One day they're going to come out and they might just happen to pop out and blow your marriage apart. So it solicits the consent of your will at every turn. So every time you go click down something where your conscience tells you for a start this is not a good pathway to go down, you are adding to lust the choice of the will, and that is conception. And conception plus a gestation period brings birth in human behaviour. Such behaviour as this, playing around with temptation, has a terrible hardening effect on the heart. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be, what's the word? Hardened. Say it together. Hardened. How? Through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is always deceitful. If you play with it, you will be hardened in heart. And such behavior, such hardness, therefore grieves the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed of the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and all malice be put away from you. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Saviour. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish jesting, talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now that's all one block there. It does go across the chapter division, which is an artificial grid put on the Bible so we can find our way around, but it just goes straight on. All these things grieve the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is grieved in the life of the believer, his sanctifying work in some measure is hindered. Simple as that. So if you grieve the Holy Spirit with this hardness of heart but playing on the edge of sin there, the Spirit of God retracts, for a truly born-again believer does not leave but retracts into the innermost sanctum of the holiest of all in the Spirit there, and basically you've got to work it out with your own resources and go splat on your face. And you have just stopped the Lord from helping you to win the victories that you desperately need. And you can say what you like, say, well, okay, I'm just going to sin one more time. And then by Sunday, I'm going to come back to the Lord. Okay. One more episode on the social media before I shut it down. Okay. What you and I don't know is what the Spirit of God thinks about that. I do know this from personal experience, not with the net, but the personal experience with sin, is that the Spirit of God can go quiet in your life as long as he wants to. And if you think that you can sin presumptuously like this as a Christian and just suddenly flick a switch and the Holy Spirit's there back to help you so that you can sing in the choir and preach on Sunday and teach your Sunday school class or whatever it is there, or pray in the prayer meeting because it's hard to pray when you're full of lust, when you think that's going to happen, you think that the Holy Spirit's going to suddenly rush back and give you all the refreshment and all the spiritual resources to make you live a Christian life, you're fooling yourself. Because the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Anything unholy grieves him. And if it chooses him to leave you dry, high and dry for 5 years, he can do that. And I can't think of anything worse as a Christian. To be abandoned by God, not in respect to my eternal destiny and salvation, but be abandoned by God in the daily battle. God's got his own way to teach us to be sober in respect to presumptuous sins. David prayed, "Keep thy servant back also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." We serve a holy God, and the internet is so full of you having to even consent before you go down to every address. You're saying yes, 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 and every time you say yes, you're expanding the guilt. You see what I'm saying? You go down it, yes, 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 yes. It's not just someone falling into a bit of a pit on the way somewhere and a brand new passion or something they've never experienced before. It's far more serious than that. It amounts to presumptuous sin. So my exhortation to you is to get off all social media where you're interacting with people in a whole chain of funny friends. Oh, I know there's some nice ones there too, but they're all mixed up, and this net goes out in such dark regions there. I can't see any other way of handling it but to say get off it, and we'll speak more about that, God willing, next Sunday night. Now let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you that there's no sin or temptation taken you but such as has come to man. This is not new as far as the temptation itself. What is new is the expanded powers that the modern inventions have given to lust and to sin. And we just pray now that you will deal with us thoroughly so that we'll be free from this once and for all. Give deciding grace to any at this stage who are still playing with this thing. Help them to be an example to others who perhaps are more vulnerable. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.